We read familiar passages from Scripture. It can become very familiar because of our memories. Last Sunday evening, there was a group of friends of us together, and we were reminiscing about Christmas stories, Christmas memories, obviously from the past, and fun memories and sort of more impactful memories. And I shared, I related a tragic event, I won't go into the details, but a tragic event from 30 years ago, 30 years this year ago, back in England, that I associate with Christmas. And I told this story and people, a true story, and people sort of listened. And Jeff Dresselhaus, has one of the elders, was one of the people there, and he said, "Oh yeah, I give me a, you know, what was the name of this ship?" And said, "I'll look this up on the internet." So it set me thinking: did I get my story straight? And I, the next day, looked on the internet. I had told this group of friends that this tragic event had happened on Christmas Eve 30 years ago. That involved a ship called the Union Castle and the loss of an English lifeboat. That's the sort of boats that are sort of stationed on the coast, who went out to help this stricken ship, and the loss of the whole crew of the Pendeen lifeboat. Well, I looked it up on the internet. It wasn't Christmas Eve. It was December the 19th. It wasn't the Union Castle. It was the Union Star. And it wasn't the Pendeen lifeboat. It was the Penlee lifeboat. I felt, of all things, I felt embarrassed that I'd got these details wrong. I was struck by my inaccuracy, and somehow in that inaccuracy I felt that my whole story was invalidated because of the lack of my accurate memory, my understanding. It felt like everything that I'd shared became invalid. Christmas can become like this for us. What is true and essential can get overridden by other things. The Christmas Eve family party and the joy and stress that that can bring. The gifts. What shall I get for Judy? That's my wife sitting just there. And she's looking expectantly. What shall I get? And the meal. As a youngster, I used to take for granted the splendor of the meal that my mum would prepare. But now that I'm older and more sort of involved with the prime person who is making the meal, I realize just the stress and the joy that's involved with it. The lights, our house lights did not get put up this year. The tree, Sinterklaas and Black Peter, I gather in New West each year. They get off the boat and land, but not this year, because there was some discussion about the political sort of rightness of having Sinterklaas and Black Peter landing in New West, so it was cancelled. Christmas wasn't the same this year. Something was missing. And as we look at these things and Christmas changes, we begin, or it's easy to begin to see the triviality of some of the things that we associate with Christmas. And as we think about the importance of those things or the unimportance of those things, then it calls into question other parts of Christmas. And other questions come up. What about the starving? What about those on the streets? What about the earthquakes and the bombings? Bombings in Nigeria, Christmas Day this year. What about science and the questions that science raise to challenge Christmas? But just as much as something did happen 30 years ago with the tragic sinking of the Union Star and the Penlee lifeboat, the loss of 16 lives, just as much as that did happen, despite my inaccurate memory, so it is with Christmas. Something did happen almost, 2,000 years ago, almost thereabouts. Something did happen, and it's still happening today. I want to read a familiar passage of Scripture and say a little bit about what is happening today. Christmas Day, celebration of the birth of Jesus. Well, 9 months earlier, there was a little bit of preparation going on. This is from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, Elizabeth's pregnancy? Okay, I'm going to start again, because I thought I said Mary's pregnancy. I thought I was being inaccurate before I even started here. Okay, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. The angel Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I'm a virgin." And the angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she's now in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." And Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her. Let's pray together. Lord, you have recorded accounts of what really happened. You've preserved these messages through the centuries. Lord, we gather around you and your word today. Please, will you open our eyes freshly, open our ears freshly, soften our hearts freshly, to receive your word, to receive what you really say to us. Sift through us, and in your grace and your mercy, just put aside the inaccuracies that we carry, and let us hear freshly your word to us today. Lord, do this by the power of your Holy Spirit, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. A few little comments. This is real. For Mary, in the middle of probably an ordinary day, to have an encounter with an angel sent by God, this is real. And the reality of it is, it's life-changing. Because suddenly there is something that is far more powerful, far more in control of her life than anything she's ever experienced before. She has seen the sun come up and the sun go down each day, most days. If it's like Vancouver, not every day, but she knows it's really happening. She's seen so many other things that this is real, but suddenly something else is happening that is far more real, in the sense that her reality is put aside and made subservient, made secondary to this other reality that's come into being. Suddenly things are out of control. Something, someone much more powerful than herself has entered her life. And it's a frightening thing. It doesn't say Mary was frightened, but it does say that the angel said, "Do not be afraid, Mary." You know, he didn't waste words. He said what was needed. He saw the fear in Mary. "Don't be afraid, Mary." It's a frightening thing to lose control. I'm not a great fan of Tom Cruise, but I was watching one of his movies the other day, called The Firm, and I did think how he portrayed this sort of realization that came upon him. He's a new sort of graduated lawyer, and he gets hired by a firm, and it's just the business. It's a great package, a great sort of salary. Everything is house, a car, new car, a Mercedes is provided for him. But one day he realizes that this lawyer's firm works for the mob. And that if you try and get out of this firm, then you will get killed. And for him and his wife, his life has changed. And it just will not be the same. And not only is there the threat of the mob, but the FBI are onto his case from the other side, saying, if you don't work with us, then you'll get locked away for life. And he's caught between, do I go with the FBI and get killed by my firm that I'm working for? Or do I go with the firm and end up in prison for the rest of my life? And this is affecting my wife. And this is my life changed forever. And he portrays it very, very well. Well, something far greater than that went on in Mary's thinking. She receives this reassurance, don't be afraid. But how long does this reassurance last? We're so familiar with this story that we think, you know, don't be afraid. Yep, you know, it's just don't be afraid. And it's like Monica sitting there just not looking afraid. And she wasn't really afraid when I said don't be afraid. But now she's told to, yep, it's all cool. No fear at all. But how long does that reassurance last? You will conceive. You give birth to a son. Name him Jesus, a real person. To be very great, to be called Son of the Most High, to receive from God the throne of his ancestor David, to reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will have no end. It sounds very exciting. We're familiar with this passage and we think, yeah, we know what this is about. This is about Jesus coming. This is about the one who walks on the water. This is about the one who raises the widow's son. This is about the one who has compassion and mercy. This is great news. And we can listen to this and just think, this is just brilliant news. Let's sing songs about it. But Mary, having been reassured, cuts to the chase, gets to the heart of the matter. How can this be? I'm a virgin. Now, I've never been a woman. But I imagine if I went to see the doctor with some sort of stomach pains or whatever it might be, and he said, don't be afraid, Charlie. It's all right. You're going to have a baby. Now you laugh, but I don't think I would laugh. It is a funny story. Well, maybe. But if you think about it, if you're a guy, you know, it would be, no. Jeff, he's my doctor. How? No. I'm a guy. This doesn't happen. You know, I would be reassured that, you know, he is out to lunch. For a guy, might be a bit scary, but really the doctor's wrong. But for a woman, it's a different story, isn't it? Joy, you're going to have a baby. Well, that may be good news, but not to someone who has never known a man, not to someone who isn't married. Now, not being married isn't such a big deal these days. But you stone the adulteress. The stigma. And how can this, I mean, forget about the rest. Forget about, I don't know, you said something about the throne of David. You said, you know, how can this be? I'm a virgin. We hear a message as Christians. Come to Christ. Come to Christ, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But tied in with that message is you'll become world changers. You need to tell your neighbor. You need to become lifesavers. You need to become holy. You need to become sinless. You need to become perfect. And if it's not quite that exacting, at least it's you need to be nice and good all the time. All the time. All the time. How can this be? And our response can be, and realistically should be, something like Mary's. Maybe not, I'm a virgin, how can this be? But do you know the sort of sorry kind of person I am? How can this be? Do you know what I'm really like? Do you know what I think about? Do you know what I do? Do you know what I say? Nice all the time? No. How can this be? You may have plans for me, but no. How can this be? We're in the same place as Mary, because we know about ourselves. And whatever God would say to us he wants to do with us, how can this be? Be a doctor. Well, okay, I can kind of do that, but how can this be? No. I'm just, do you know the size of my brain? It's not a planet. Come on, how can I become a doctor? Well, the great reassurance is this, the angel's response. Listen, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Just as much as you can't form a baby in your own womb, and you can't form a Christ-like life in your own life, it's the same situation. And the Lord's response to us is the same. I don't expect you to do it. This is what I want to do in you. I want to bless you. I want to give you life and life abundantly. I want to wipe away your tears. I want to heal your broken heart. I want to change your life. I agree, you can't do it, but let me do it for you. The important part is the conversation. The important part is us actually speaking to God, as Mary did. How can this be? Not just, no, this ain't going to happen. Get real. You got to be kidding me. No. Lord, how can this be? The conversation is so important because in conversation, relationship happens. I know you, Tim. I used to know you as just Tim Grant. You know, he's got kids at the school. But we've conversed. We've had conversation. We've hung around in the kitchen at the men's retreat. I'm getting to know Tim. Tim's getting to know me. Relationship happens. Not a distant, aloof appraisal that will result in rejection, or at the very least will result in barriers being set up before God to his plans to bless us. But as we speak with God, he will do miracles in our lives. As we give ourselves to God, He will do miracles in our lives. The things that we would really like to. I mean, I would love to be sinless. I would love to be nice to Judy all the time. And my kids. And their friends. And you. And you. And me. I'd love to. I fail dismally. But my God is at work in me. Be it unto me. This is what Mary finally said. Be it unto me according to your word. That needs to be our response. Be it unto me according to your word, Lord. You might immediately think, this is my very last point, you might immediately think, but I know what his word says. It's bad stuff. Well, it's not true. Probably one of the, if you think of the bad stuff in his word, probably one of the most sort of worse is the wages of sin are death. Have you sinned? I have. The wages of sin are death. It's true. It's in the Bible. But it isn't the truth. It's half of the truth. Because that little phrase goes on to say, the wages of sin are death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. That's the truth. Yes, there's bad things, but yes, there is so much more. Yes, there's the scary stuff. You're going to have a baby. But so much more than that is how much God wants to work in our lives.